And this is the Sunday morning class, continuity of scripture. We're studying understanding the one story of scripture. This is week 10, and it's part two of a worldwide catastrophic flood. Why? And the date is July 12, 2026. Now, I greatly reduced the handout that I had prepared for you, which was 4 pages long. But I thought, which is a little longer than usual, I used to give out 8 to 10 page handouts, and I said, no more. So, unless God directs me for whatever reason. But what we're going to do today is some inductive Bible study, looking at Genesis 6. And you've got a definition for inductive Bible study, but not all people follow this. There's something called deductive Bible study, which I would say would be the majority of believers following deductive. But inductive Bible study is when you study the scripture by extracting the meaning from a passage by observing. You've heard me ask many times, what are your observations? Because if I ask, what's your opinion, what do you think about it, I'm going right into the deductive world, okay, and that's not where I want to go. So by observing details and grasping the context, which is the setting that surrounds those verses, but even more so, the context is the whole Bible that we should know. And that's why we're studying the one story of Scripture. So by observing the details and grasping the context, again, the setting of the passage, which takes into account the one story, then we can extract the meaning. And will we be finished with that verse or that passage? No. There are so many times that I've gone back to a passage and I thought, I don't know why I thought it meant that when I see it meaning something different. But I'm not going to go into that. Can be too confusing. But deductive Bible study is when you have an opinion or you have a view and you attempt to search for scripture supporting that view. That's way different than inductive Bible study. Okay, so we're going to open the Bible to Genesis 1. And for starters, what we're going to do is we're going to go through real briefly Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and then come to 6. So if you have your Bibles, be it on your phone or in a book, turn to Genesis 1, and we know that Genesis 1 is talking about God's creation, and it is good, and it is very good, so it's perfect. Genesis 2 is not something different. He goes back and talks about some of the details. Moses, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, is talking about some of the details, and we see that God has a garden, and he has placed man in the garden. And it's not good for man to live alone, to be alone, so a helper was created for him. And then in chapter 3, what happens? Man rebels. Man sins. Man falls short of the glory of God. Man offends God. And man hides from God. But God pursues, and then God curses the serpent, and he says in verse 15 of chapter 3, and I will put hatred, enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to Satan here. And between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And we talked about that, looking forward basically till Golgotha, to Calvary, when, yes, indeed, Jesus' heel was bruised. It was crushed. Another word for bruise is crushed. And then at his death, it says this in Hebrews 2:14, that Jesus destroyed the power of death on Satan, for Satan, that Satan had prior to the crucifixion. And then He drove man out of the garden and placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden. This is the verse 24 in chapter 3. And a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So we've got chapter 4, and it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. And I saw that verse in a way that I'd never seen before. Well, how can you see it in a way? It's pretty plain to me. I'm talking about the word now. Now. Perhaps there were, I don't know. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And to me, that places them out, they're outside the garden at this point. You can disagree. I'm just going to go through it, and then we can talk about it. And I have acquired a man from the Lord. How many of you have that verse with those words? It's verse 1 from Genesis 4. I have acquired a man from the Lord.
Mine says with the help of the Lord.
Say, son?
My version says with the help
of the Lord. Oh, I've seen that too. With the help of the Lord or from the Lord.
Mine says
from the Lord. Mine says from the Lord too.
I have brought forth a man.
I have brought, okay.
And I have gotten a man.
Okay. Oh, no, but read the whole thing. I have gotten a man.
From the Lord.
Oh, from the Lord. But from is there. Okay, from is in italics. So that means it's not part of the original. The Hebrew tells us this, that Eve said, I have acquired a man, the Lord. So isn't that interesting? And when I read that, and it's that way in the Hebrew, I thought, wow, okay, I have acquired a man, the Lord. What was Eve thinking of at that point? What God had told Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15, okay? I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, he's telling Satan, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Okay, there was, she understood, the Holy Spirit had to give her understanding. If indeed, and I believe it is indeed that the Hebrew says, I have acquired a man, the Lord. Okay, well, Cain, so she was thinking this Redeemer is here. Because that's what God was talking about in Genesis 3. The Redeemer would come. The one who would solve sin, the sin problem. But then she bore again this time, it says in verse 2 of Genesis 4, his brother Abel. And it talks about Abel being a keeper of the sheep, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And then there was that warfare, because spiritual warfare had started already, warfare between Cain and God, and Cain and Abel as well. And we know that Cain killed Abel. If you go down to verse 16 in chapter 4, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of God, of Nod, and he didn't want anything to do with God. In 19, we see Lamech took for himself two wives, and there was a spiraling downward. If you read more and more, you see more of the spiraling downward. And then in 25 of chapter 4, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord, because Enosh means frail and mortal, and man saw that they weren't going to be living forever on this earth. And on this earth, apart from the Garden of Eden. And then you have the names that we went through in the family of Adam. And at the end, when we see Noah, we know that after this gospel message that is outlined, and I'll tell you what that message is right now if you weren't here at that time. When we see Adam through Lamech, okay, through Noah, that message is man appointed mortal sorrow. Wait a minute. Yeah. The blessed God shall come down teaching His death shall bring the despairing rest. That's the message in those names. There's a handout. If you didn't come to that class or didn't hear me say it afterwards, there's a handout for that. So again, man appointed mortal sorrow, the blessed God shall come down teaching, his death shall bring to the despairing rest. That's amazing that that verse is in Genesis 5. And so we read at the end of Genesis 5, and Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so now we come to Genesis 6, and that's what we have. I have for you, along with Genesis 6, 5 to 7. So Genesis 6, 1 to 4, we're going to go through first. All right? And what I want us to do is to observe it, make observations. And what do I mean by that? It's real simple. You have the word now. It puts us in a time frame. And you know what? When you make observations, you know what the great thing is? You could observe all you want because you're going to ask questions about it. So if I say now there's a specific time frame, my question is, what's the time frame? And then you go through the passages like this, and it's amazing what you find inductively, right? So now it came to pass when men, and I'm going to read it first, and then if you want to jot down any observations that you have, and I'm going to read it slowly, okay, please do so. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Whoa. Now that's not a passage that you would readily rush through, or would it be? Because that's pretty potent. That's pretty in your face. That's pretty much, what, God, are you doing? Okay, so this is where we want to go first. Observations. What are some of the observations that you're pulling out and then asking questions about from Genesis 6, 1 through 4? We'll start with that.
Well, for me, my daughter-in-law gave me this new Bible, so I'm just still getting familiar with this. So one of the things was a genealogies table. So starting with Adam down to Tara, and it has the age of fatherhood and the age of death. So when I read, it shall be 120 years, that doesn't...
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. Yeah, no. Okay. When you read the end of the fifth chapter, okay. yeah, there was 100 years there for building. Because it tells us in Genesis 7:11, now that's not in your handout, but in Genesis 7:11, it says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So there's 100 years between the end of the 500 years and the 600 years. Okay, so that's, now you can spend whatever, how much time you want in researching that, or you might say, okay, that's just one of the observations, and that's what I found, in Genesis 7:11 to be, 120 years. But basically, Sonia, you were saying, you were giving us a different equation about the...
the observation, just the difference in the number, and then made my mind, just in an observation perspective, go back to, I guess, the limit. That's the point, right?
There was a limit?
And the number of years.
Oh, no, you mean of all the people? Oh, as far as going through those ages in Genesis 5? Well, it was history. Think of this as a history book. So they, you know, Methuselah lived 969 years, yeah. So, but no, it doesn't tell us about how long he lived. It just says, and he was 500 years old when he gave, when his wife gave birth to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the discrepancy comes in when you look at Genesis 7:11 and see, because a lot of people will say, well, it took, and this is the primary answer, it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. Okay? And it doesn't say that. And why doesn't it say that? God, what is God, and I think we have to take this into account. When I read in chapter 5, right before 6, no, it wasn't right before 6. Why do I always miss this? No, Kathy. It's 6, 5 through 7. Chapter 6, 5 through 7, which we read just before. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And this is after reading 6, 1 through 4. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. That should be a real wow passage right there. Even when in verse 7, so the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. And he goes on a little further. God's not making a decree. He already made a decree. And I mentioned this last week when he said that he's going to put enmity between Satan and the woman, and the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, you know, the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's, give him a fatal blow to the head, and the serpent will crush the seed of the woman, Eve's heel, okay? It's hard because we're looking forward to what in that promise from Genesis 3:15? What is it talking about?
Redemption.
And it's talking about, like I said before, Golgotha. It's talking about Calvary. It's talking about crucifixion. Because at Jesus' death, he did wield a blow to Satan's head. Christy?
So the sentence in 5, though, always gets me because if human race had become, you know, every inclination of their thought was evil all the time, then how are we not any different now if left to our own devices? If left to, you know, we're no different.
Right.
And if God regretted this then, why not now? Why not every day of his life I regret those humans?
Right. Turn to chapter 8 of Genesis. And, we'll start in verse 20 and then go to 21. It says, then Noah, this is after the flood, so it's answering your question right after the flood. And, you know, things have spiraled down since that time, too. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination, here it comes, of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. But he's still pronouncing, he's still making an announcement that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.
Yeah, he made him made a promise, and he's a God of truth, so he won't break it, but he still regrets us.
Well, I wouldn't say he pursued. Remember when Adam and Eve hid from him?
Yeah.
And God pursued them.
Well, that's because he loves.
Right.
So love covers all faults.
Right.
But he still regrets us.
Well, no, I believe that God wants a relationship with each one of us.
I just have this circular thing.
You know what, though? Oh, I got something to say about a circular, circular thinking. Yeah. But God, remember I said God's attributes exist and operate simultaneously. Yeah. So which is what you said. It covers, love covers, right? And but God has that is holy,
right?
And He's
holy.
Just.
Yeah, He cannot tolerate sin,
right?
Because He's holy.
I would put it that way, and not the. Yeah.
And I know He loves us, but Mm-hmm. That's how big the love is, because we're so wretched.
And we should be convicted, and we are, if we say, it's really interesting, when we were singing Amazing Grace at the retirement center several times, it was Phyllis, who is still alive, and she said, wretched, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. She really took issue with that. Yeah, she was. Yeah. And so, but that's a wonderful way of getting more into the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. So, all right. Any other observations about who some of the people are in these verses in chapter 6, 1 through 4? Yes, we have to think that way.
God is always, He's not going to destroy the earth completely because that's plan A.
Right, that plan A is in concrete. It's in more than concrete, It's because God never changes. And that's what we can say God's plan is always plan A. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. And the end of that verse, which I always left out, is so important. He says, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You go through the Hebrew scriptures and you see how how Israel veered into so much idolatry and then self-righteousness, etc., that you would say, God, talk about being long-suffering. And He tells us He's long-suffering, but God, His plan is always plan A, because He knows the end from the beginning. It's still plan A. Yep. So that would be your observation, that it's still plan A. Okay. David?
In verse 4, 6:4, mm-hmm. It says there were giants on the earth in those days and also afterward.
Mm-hmm.
When is the afterward? Is it after the flood?
No, it couldn't have been, because the flood, I believe the flood was intended to, that God intended to wipe away these Nephilim, these giants. But that's why when I read now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And I'm going to go into some of my observations to answer your question. Okay, these men were human men. If you want to jot that down, I think it's important. When human men began to multiply on the face of the earth. So there's a time span there that's set up for us. And human daughters were born to them. That the sons of God, those are angels. And we talked about this. We know that from Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1, and Job chapter 38, verse 7. So that the sons of God saw these human daughters of men, that they were, bless you, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves. They took them, that's a forceful taking, wives of them, of all whom they chose. So there was something very irregular going on there. So, and then God says, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. So there's been a striving there. So that's why I'm laying out the time frame. So when I read, in those days and also afterward, they started taking for themselves these human daughters, and then they continued. So that stretched, could have stretched about 1,000 years or so.
Okay, so it's through the lifetime of Noah.
through the lifetime?
Of Noah.
Yeah, yeah.
But not after Noah.
Not afterwards. Not afterwards, yeah.
So the little human
didn't have a question. Like Goliath was a giant.
Say that again?
Goliath was a giant.
There were many giants. There were many men who were called giants. They seemed to be men in the Bible that seemed to be giants. A varying stature, okay? But these were Nephilim. In fact, the giants in the Hebrew for giants in that verse 4 is Nephilim. And even when in Numbers 13:33, it says when the spies who were very not courageous, who spies who went into the land to see if it was good for them to go in and take this land, after God said, I'm giving you the land, but they still sent spies in. That's always a question mark. Mm-hmm. And, but they said, oh, and the Nephilim, you know, that should not have been Nephilim, just like those men should not have said, we can't go in there. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's good, but we can't go in there. They're giants, and they were exaggerating.
So the Nephilim were the fallen angels.
They would be fallen angels, yeah.
What was that Numbers one?
Numbers 13:33.
I thought you said the Nephilim were the children of the fallen angels.
Yes, yes, but they were mighty men of renown.
But they're not angels.
They would be half. They would be half human, and that's the kicker.
The polluted bloodline.
Half,
That constitutes the polluted bloodline.
Yes, Satan was after corrupting the DNA in the bloodline. Thinking, going back to that promise that I read twice, that God said to Satan and to Eve, you know, that I'm going to put hatred between you. This is going to be a blood feud. That's what that word enmity means in the Hebrew. And they would be at odds with each other. That's when spiritual warfare started. And so you think Satan's happy about that? He's not going to sit idly back and not do anything. So I'm seeing Genesis 6, 1 through 4, as the results of Genesis 3:15, going all the way back. Talk about context, going all the way back to that. And really, as far as the chapters are concerned in our Bible, it's not that far back. But this was the kicker, because just think, when Satan, when he does not want the Messiah to come on this earth. So do you know how many times he attempted to prevent Jesus from... Was that?
Over and over.
Think of when Herod sent... The wise men came to Herod, and they said, you know, where is the Messiah to be born? And you know, the scribes took out the scripture in Bethlehem, and then Herod said, when did you see that star? And it was about 2 years ago. And so then he sent his soldiers out to kill all the Hebrew male children 2 years and younger in Bethlehem. Okay, Satan tried to get rid of Jesus at the temptations. You know, throw yourself off the pinnacle and do this and do that. Here are the kingdoms of this world, and I can give them to you if you bow down and worship me. And then, you know, Jesus cut it off there. And it continues to go on and on. Can you think of any others?
When Peter, Satan spoke through Peter.
Yes.
And telling Jesus, you don't have to do this. You should not do this. And Jesus said, get behind me.
Satan, yeah. And especially Peter was talking about the crucifixion. Crucifixion, which is most highlighted too in that Genesis 3:15 verse.
He also tried to get rid of the line of Judah.
The line of Judah?
With the kings, when I forgot what it was, they hid the child away.
Well, I'm thinking that the first king that was placed on, well, there was no throne yet, but that was said to be king, was Saul, and he wasn't of the line of Judah. He was of Benjamin. So what gives with that, you know? And God even told Samuel, you know, anoint him, and basically I'll take care of it from this point. Oh. What about there was a king, and Bobby and I are sort of going through the same parts and devotions. There was the woman who was reigning, well, she reigned over Judah because she killed all her sons. Is that who you were talking about?
And she was a servant that took the little baby.
Yes.
Yes, that was, he was a lion.
Right. Joash.
Yes.
Yeah, exactly.
Get him away.
So all these obstacles that we see, and Satan knows his days are numbered, but he doesn't know when those days are. He does know that the crushing of his head would come at the crucifixion, even though he's not been cast out into the lake of fire as yet. He doesn't have power of death over believers. When you go to 1 Corinthians 15, 54, I think it is. Let's look at that. When Paul says, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" You know, we have victory. Where am I going? 1 Corinthians. Over death. It says it in so many of the passages. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory, it says in verse 54. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God. Amen?
Amen.
So any other observations before we leave 6 to 4? And I hate to do this, to rush through it, but maybe I will. Any other observations?
I'm having a little bit of a problem with the timeline, the very beginning of the verses, verse 1. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply. It's just stopping right there. There obviously has to be women involved in the multiplying.
Oh, right. And that would be the normal. Now, when man began, because that was a human man.
It's just the way it's recorded, and maybe, like I said, I have a problem with the timeline.
Okay.
Because the women obviously existed.
Yeah.
You know, just logically. It says, and then daughters were born to them. Well, they already existed in the previous, began to multiply. Like I said, the timeline.
Okay, I'm not seeing. Now came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them.
Right.
That's what. Okay.
And then the next line down, they were beautiful. Well, what happened to lines 1, 2, and 3? They weren't beautiful there.
Okay.
No, just awkward.
Okay, that the sons of God. What happened? B'nai Elohim, the angels, came on the scene in verse 2. That the sons of God saw that all these daughters who were being born. Human daughters of human fathers, okay, of human husbands, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose to use those daughters as hosts so that they could possess them and have these Nephilim, these children who would be half, some people say half God, but Satan's not God, so I say half angel and half man.
So what they're saying,
half human.
They're saying men, they're saying mankind.
Yeah, well, we're talking about the angels.
Yeah, that was before the when you
sons
said it
of
was
God. Yeah.
Human men.
Yeah, we started with human. And they
I think
had,
that's what I was saying.
Yeah, they're human. Human men, okay? On the face of the earth, and human daughters were born to them. That the sons of God, the sons of God who were fallen angels. Okay? The reason I'm saying are fallen angels, I really shouldn't say it at this time. I should say angels, because there are sons of God who are called angels. But we see that they're fallen, because God is saying, my spirit will not always strive with man. Like, something's up. There were giants on the earth in those days, and you see the results of that.
I guess my problem is that I'm looking at, began to multiply, next line, daughters were born, next line, they were beautiful. it should have all been simultaneous, but in my own brain, I'm thinking, first they began to multiply.
Yeah.
This is incorrect, but I mean, this is my brain saying, first was beginning to multiply, then daughters were born.
Right.
They already were born with beginning to multiply. Again, my...
Oh, I don't have that, and then daughters. I just have, when men...
No, but I mean, I'm just saying that the way the words are written on the piece of paper, it's line number two, the daughters were born. Again, it's my own logic that I'll mess it up.
And you're putting then, you're putting then in when there's not
a... Yeah, I'm putting in the sequence of first this, second this, third this. It was also theoretically simultaneous.
Yeah.
It's just saying that there had to have been daughters born before.
That's okay.
But there had to have been daughters born before because there were...
Well, Cain and Abel were born before. There wasn't anything said about, well, of course, those are guys, but David?
Chapter 5, verse 4.
Uh-huh.
After he, Adam, begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters.
Yeah.
In all the days that Adam lived, and then it goes through those genealogies. He had daughters along with the sons.
Right.
Right. So, and that was normal.
So where did Cain get his wife? Right.
But that was human. Those were human.
Right.
Right. What you're reading from chapter 5.
Right.
Right. Okay. Let me just go through some of the other, because I don't want to take it into next week. I would rather not. But there are three views, and you have not much written for you on the three views. Now, if you care about the three views, hey, let's face it, this is the Bible. We're asking God to give us understanding through the Holy Spirit. The Sethites and Canaanites, that's one of the views, the Sethites and Canaanites, okay? Now, who are the Sethites and Canaanites? Seth, those people born of Seth, and the people born of Cain. So what they're saying, essentially, is that we've got an ungodly line under Cain and a godly line under Seth. And so they, the daughters of Seth, married the daughters of Cain. It doesn't say that in the passage. You don't even see Cainites and Sethites. So that's an assumption. But then they'll bring that assumption to, and that's why God had to get rid of them, because the ungodly people married the godly people. Now that's kind of wacky, isn't it? Okay. So that was easy. And then the other one is the polygamy. Because there was polygamy, and you say, where is there polygamy? Well, it's in there. It's in there when you look at Genesis 4. Genesis 4, and it's talking about the family of Cain, who was the ungodly one. You know, when Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and we know what Cain did. It says in verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Okay? And so polygamy, that was a travesty. That wasn't God's desire, because God already gave them his desire in Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. There should be no polygamy, but there is a polygamous view. And it has been thought that a lot of people who, and the most prevalent view is the Sethites and the Canaanites, even though it doesn't say Sethites and Canaanites, but that's the most prominent view on the part of believers, okay? And the polygamists, they sort of don't get real high in the ranking. But can you, and I don't want to phrase it this way, some of them are opposing the angel view, which is what I'm talking about, the angel view, the fallen angels having intimate relations with human women and then having giants come about. Because you know what? Even with the Sethite and Canaanite, there's no explanation about any descendants and what they would be like. And even with the polygamous view, no indication of what the descendants would look like. But you sure have that, the progeny, what the descendants look like, what they're doing with the angel view. Mm-hmm. Sonia?
No, I get stuck on the angels because I just think the angels are, they envy us. We're created in God's image. And somehow I just...
angels aren't created in God's image.
We are.
Oh, we are, yeah. Yeah.
So it's hard for me as I'm reading this to reconcile that I see them as, I don't understand like how, just like an anatomy standpoint, I don't get it.
Well, that's why they had to take on a host, that the
so
fallen
like
angels had to take on
a human
host to
got
have
it.
Yeah, the relations with them. Mm-hmm.
Okay, but then that doesn't, to me, enter into, that seems like a spiritual kind of thing, not a DNA genetic kind of thing.
Yeah, but it is when it comes, it is a DNA genetic thing when it comes to the flood, because God did wipe out everybody from but 8 people by the flood. And why? Because he saw the wickedness in this world. So, I mean, that's why we do have a lot of questions, but
yeah,
it all goes back to who God is,
right,
and knowing his attributes, his character, and his desire for us.
So where Noah references being righteous?
Yeah, it says that. We were going to talk about that real quickly.
What about the angel theory?
The angel theory was what I laid out at the beginning, that it's the, when you read 6:1-4, that would be the angel theory, and that it would be the sons of God, who we see are fallen angels, possessing a human host,
mm-hmm,
so that human host that has been possessed by a demon, how it all works, I don't know, but they were having results. You know, the progeny were the Nephilim, who were mighty men of renown, and their DNA, all of a sudden, these offspring, the DNA was corrupted. Because, and what we're going to read about about Noah, tells us that there was a corruption of the DNA, because it's in verse 9 of Genesis 6. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Well, how does that happen? Really, how does that happen?
No.
Now, we're told that we're going to be blameless in the book of Jude when we come before Jesus. I'm talking about believers. I'm not talking about all the world, okay? Because when we have salvation, when we have a relationship with God, we are justified. We are righteous. God gives us his righteousness. It's not from us. And we even see this with God saying to Noah that his grace fell upon Noah. So, but what's with the perfect stuff? Okay. In the Hebrew, just or righteous in the Hebrew is tzedak, yeah. It refers to inward righteousness. The perfect in the Hebrew is tamim, T-A-M-I-M, and it means blameless, wholesome, whole, or complete. It's not conveying being free from defect, okay? It's used as of talking about the sacrificial animals that were offered to God. Perfect does not imply absolute sinlessness or flawlessness, but instead moral integrity. And how was God able to tell us that Noah was perfect?
He created him.
Hmm?
He created
him.
He saved them,
right. But two, he was perfect from any defect, from the genetic defect. So because that, and that proves the corruption of the of human DNA, everything that was going on. But because Noah was called by God to construct this ark and be hidden in the ark, he and his family, and actually the pitch that is placed inside and outside the ark is the word kafar, which means redemption. And it's a covering, but it means redemption. And so it's a type. We talked about this, oh gosh, maybe last year, that the ark is a type of Jesus looking forward. So Noah and his family, they were protected from the corruption. You'd have to say his whole family. Now, it doesn't say that his whole family was righteous, but they were in the ark together, and they were brought out, and God was going to start, quote unquote, anew with them. Okay, so you'd have to say that they were protected too from the corruption that was in the earth.
They weren't perfect, but their DNA was not corrupted.
Exactly, that's what it boils down to: the DNA not corrupted.
So the flood got rid of all the sons of man.
Well, here's what we're going to end, and I didn't get a chance to put it on. I gave it out last week in the handout, so if you have the handout from last week, really what's very interesting is that the New Testament so verifies all of this. So you got to turn to your Bibles for this, okay, and I'll take just 7 minutes. In 2 Peter 2, 4 to 5, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned," and Peter's talking about in Noah's day, "but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world," here's another definition of what perfect would be, "but saved Noah," okay, "one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Okay, so he's connecting the angels to the flood and what had happened. Same with, and these are fallen angels that are in chains. Fallen angels who are not in chains would be demons that are roaming the world, okay, and they are roaming the world to this day. 1 Peter 3:18-20. This is a happy, happy lesson, isn't it? Oh my gosh. But 1 Peter 3:18-20. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, by whom also he went and preached," and that word for preached in the Greek is proclaimed, "his victory after his resurrection. And he proclaimed to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering," God's long-suffering, his patience, "waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." That explains what was going on that we just read in Genesis 6, you know, 1 all the way through 7 verses. And then Jude, and this is the last one, Jude verses 6 to 7. "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," which means, okay, angels are spirits. They didn't keep their proper domain. It appears that they took on human flesh, as in hosting, or possessing rather, a human host. "He has reserved," Jude goes on to say, "that God has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day," judgment day that we read about in Revelation 20. 10. And then he says that these who sinned, the angels who sinned this in this heinous way, were like Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. When you go to Genesis 19, you know that the population was truly messed up, and they were asking to have Lot send out the 2 angels that had come to his house, so that they could have relations with him. So that stuff has continued. And but he they goes on, Jude goes on to say, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. Those are the angels that we read about in Genesis 6. These are the people in that we're talking about in 19 of Genesis, rather Genesis 19. Okay. And referring to this unnatural sexual union. So that really, those three verses tie Genesis 6 verses 1 through 7 together. David?
So is it fair to say that when Satan rebelled and a third of the angels went with him?
When Satan rebelled and
was defeated and cast out of heaven and took a third of the angels.
Right, right.
Some of those third then
made the decision yeah.
to be able to have children with the daughters.
Right.
And
right.
Those, and they're separate from the other fallen angels.
Right.
That are the principalities.
Yeah. And powers.
Darkness that we fight against.
Right.
So you have two classes of angels.
Yep.
And Jude tells us that second class is now in chains.
Right. And Peter says that too. Yeah. The Peter verses. Yeah.
And waiting for the judgment in the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. Yes. So two separate fallen angels. So, but we got a lot done. I'm not saying that you agree, but I hope it helps to understand what the inductive study is and the deductive study. You know. Any questions, Bobby? You have a question?
No. Just. Thinking of the physical attributes without getting involved in a male and female audience, with the physical attributes of angels, I'll call them male angels because of their role.
Like Gabriel and Michael.
Yeah, but yeah. I mean, I'm just thinking, like I said, the physical attribute. The angels aren't 100 feet tall. If they were 100 feet tall, their anatomy wouldn't match a human being female and have babies.
I don't know. I'm not going to answer that.
That's what I'm saying. That's where my question's going for. I'm not really looking for an answer as much as it's just got me thinking along the lines of physical attributes are all of a sudden enhanced through studying today's lesson.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so if they took on human attributes, why would you think they need to be 100 feet tall?
Well, they can't be 100 feet tall because if they interacted with women who are, say, 5 feet tall.
What made you think of that?
But they can shape shift.
Just giants. As I'm just thinking of the words that we've been looking at the whole
But what would prevent them from being big and then coming down to
you? Although, I mean, if they could change their physical size, but I'm just thinking that in their normal stature, I can't imagine that they would be much bigger than any of us.
Yeah, but what Sharon just said, you see giants. They were giants. They produced the giants.
The same giants that are in Canaan?
And do you think Gabriel?
No, there are other giants.
Giants were sitting there in her house.
No, I'm saying angels are not that large. Not.
And we don't, you know, they're spirit beings. They're spirit beings, so we can't really put a stature on them. Yeah.
In order to
Bobby.
I mean, there were giants. There were human giants too. Like
Wyatt was like somewhere around 9 feet tall.
Someone was 13 feet, and that was Og of Bashan, I think.
13 feet.
Yeah, his bed was 13 feet long.
There's a fact.
Wow. But you know what? Doesn't it always come back to God and knowing who He is and saying, okay. He gave us free will, and Satan had free will. He said, "I will ascend to heaven." You know, I will. Five I wills in the book of Isaiah that Satan said. Camilla? Oh,
beatitude.
Okay, see how they explain Nobody else.
Humans are capable of imagining that. No, I think so.
It would be nice if it was just everything else.
See you next week. Oh no, good things.
Right. Let me get on. I'm going to have the answer. I'm going to have the answer.